The following is a teaching by Pastor Grace Jiang. Let's look at Joshua chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. There it reads, "But Joshua commanded the people, saying, You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, Shout! Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Let's also look at Joshua chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. There it reads, "Then on the seventh day they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And finally, let's look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20. There it reads, "So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city." God's purpose in delivering the Israelites out of the land of Egypt was to take them into the land of Canaan, rather than wander around in the desert. When that time finally came, the first city they faced was the city of Jericho. The inhabitants of Jericho, tall in stature, were the descendants of Anak. Compared to them, the Israelites were like small grasshoppers. It didn't take long for the Israelites to realize that entering into Canaan meant facing serious challenges. Jericho as a city had walls and people that were big and tall. However, God's warfare strategy for them was to walk around the city once per day, silently and without saying a word. Furthermore, on the seventh day, they were to walk around the city seven times. You must realize that what God had instructed them in walking around the perimeter of the city was a dangerous task. The walls of the city had warriors stationed on them. They could easily kill the encircling Israelites by launching stones at them from the top of the wall. From a rational standpoint, walking around the city walls was quite an idiotic warfare strategy in that it deliberately placed soldiers in harm's way. Think about the time when David was plotting the death of Uriah in 2 Samuel chapter 11. The plan that was suggested by Joab, David's general, was to assign Uriah to the front line of the battle. Why? Because the front line is most vulnerable to the enemy's attack. In the same way, God had ordered his people to walk next to the walls of the Jericho, directly exposing them as easy targets to the enemy soldiers who were stationed on top. This whole idea seems quite ridiculous. However, that was what God had instructed, and the Israelites followed in submission. As told, they proceeded to walk around the city once a day without saying a word. Now, this might have been bearable for the first 3 days, but I would guess that it became quite tempting to grumble as the days went by. It would not be surprising for some who felt impatient with the whole parade to want to question as to the point of what they were doing. The very act of walking around the city itself was probably a long hike, since Jericho was a large city. Furthermore, every step of the way was taken in vulnerability to the enemy's fatal attack. To top things off, they had to do it without saying one word. However, that was what God wanted them to do, and it is safe to presume that had anyone broken the rule, they would not have defeated Jericho. When I read this passage and reflected on its significance to believers today, which is God's leading Christians into fully enjoying Christ as their Canaan, I can see that Christians must also practice being quiet before the Lord. The Israelites were told to walk around Jericho in silence. Given their circumstances, it is safe to say that the walking was done with an attitude of alertness to impending danger as well as faith in the Lord. They were soberly focused on trusting in the Lord because their lives were in serious danger. Even though they did not speak a word with their mouths, their hearts must have been constantly saying, "Lord, we trust you on this. Lord, we need your presence every step of the way. Lord, protect us." As a result, the presence of the Lord hovered over them as they carried through with His instructions. In general, time tends to wear people's patience down while carrying out the Lord's will. In this case, God's instruction to the Israelites demanded more as time went on. For on the seventh day, instead of walking around one time, they were to walk seven. Yet they continued in obedience, and the presence of the Lord continued hovering in their midst. Finally, through the blowing of the trumpets by the priests and responses of shouting from the people, the walls of Jericho came crashing down. I believe that God is using this story to teach us vital lessons in possessing our own promised land. We must understand that in order for us to see our enemies defeated, we cannot overlook the practice of silently waiting on the Lord. Furthermore, we must take note that this strategy of spiritual warfare is beyond rational sense. It is not humanly sensible to employ silence during times of direct confrontation. Confrontations usually center on much shouting and noise in order to intimidate the opposing side. It is usually not about silently standing in harm's way. In the same way, waiting on the Lord is regarded by many as stupidity. Why sit around silently for 1 hour when you can read at least 10 chapters of the Bible? Why be unproductive for 1 hour when you can at least spend the hour memorizing 1 chapter of the Bible? The truth is, sometimes when we spend 1 hour waiting on the Lord, we feel no immediate effects. But if we cannot feel anything having taken place, God is still at work. His presence hovers, and He is doing His work just as He was when the Israelites were quietly encircling the city of Jericho. Chances are, the Israelites didn't feel much either when they walked around the city, day after day. Every day they saw the walls intact and themselves as grasshoppers compared to the giant enemies. It wasn't as if the more they walked, the taller they grew to match the size of the enemy. It wasn't as if the more they walked, the more in numbers they grew. Nothing outwardly, noticeably, took place. However, I sincerely believe that as they walked, their hearts became more and more steadfast on the Lord. And this grew to the point that when the walls crashed, they had great courage to take the city. In verses 20 and 21 of chapter 6 of Joshua, it says, "So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old." Why is it that they were not afraid of the Anak warriors as they once were? I believe it is because they silently walked around the city walls. They grew in their awareness of the presence of the Lord in their midst. In their silence and vulnerability, they focused all of their attention on the Lord. Through that, they received assurance that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was with them. Their faith grew daily as they successfully walked around the city without being fired at by the enemy. The entire process served to make them fully aware of God's presence and His supernatural protection from the enemy. They grew in confidence that the power of God was at work and His sovereignty is overseeing the entire process. All in all, they grew in their personal knowledge of God to the point where when the walls fell and they came face to face with the enemy, they were excited to be the so-called underdogs. Waiting on the Lord produces similar effects in us. Even though we seem to feel nothing, God's presence is actually doing the miraculous in us. You see, our faith is not built upon watching a movie depicting a person of great faith. You might find some inspiration, but you are still you after watching the movie. You can even listen to a lot of wonderfully inspiring testimonies, but you are still you. On the other hand, you can decide to draw near to the Lord. Through regular times of drawing near to Him, you allow Him to establish radical faith in you. Honestly, I have seen people with a tremendous gift of healing display very little faith for healing when they themselves fell into sickness. Gifting does not necessarily produce steadfastness of faith for personal difficulties. On the other hand, those who regularly wait on the Lord experience great faith being built up in them, faith that others cannot take away. Just like the oil for the lamp mentioned in Matthew chapter 25, it is oil that you must gain for yourself. Others cannot give it to you because it is spiritually stored as each individual pursues the Lord. You gain it through drawing close in communion to the Lord. When you do this, His anointing oil begins to fill you inwardly towards abundance. Inwardly, you become filled with the oil of the love of Jesus. Furthermore, you will be able to withdraw unexplainable faith from the presence of God's throne when you face challenging circumstances. These are the amazing effects of waiting on the Lord. The first lesson that God taught the Israelites upon entering into Canaan was wholeheartedly trusting in Him. He wanted to show them that when they do, their enemies, even though big and strong, would collapse. Today, our biggest enemy might just be our ego. We suffer from tremendous stubbornness and the high walls of pride existing within us. Our low self-esteem prevents us from being able to accept words of criticism from others. We are so concerned about losing face. We are faced with vicious self-centeredness where we demand to be the center of attention at all times. If we take an honest look, we will discover these high walls within us. We all have them. No one is absent of them. These fortified high walls within us are so well established that no person can tear it down. In the Chinese culture, there is a saying where one's personality is beyond change. However, through regularly waiting on the Lord, you will discover that your ego, these fortified walls within you, will weaken. The more you wait on the Lord, the more your ego will be weakened. There is a sister, an elderly mother, who gave a testimony about the effects of waiting on the Lord. Being an elderly lady, she had fallen into the habitual routine of gossiping and criticizing while talking over the phone. However, after she began practicing waiting on the Lord for a season of time, she discovered that she was no longer able to gossip and criticize during phone conversations. Furthermore, she discovered as well that other self-centered behaviors had ceased. It is important to note, though, that these behaviors do not go away permanently. It is best to see them as going into hibernation. It still can reappear if we are not careful about our lives. One person describes the human ego as a multi-headed monster. You can chop its head off, but another one will quickly appear. Our egos are really hard to deal with. It really is like a fortified high wall. There are many sermons preached in regards to how terrible the human ego is, only to leave us feeling quite helpless in terms of overcoming it. It is a fortified high wall that has been standing as long as we have been living. So what are we to do? What can we do? The answer is by waiting on the Lord. You see, through waiting on the Lord, you will be pleasantly surprised that you don't respond to certain situations in explosive anger as you did before. You will discover that when others mistreat you, you are able to stay calm and respond in humility. These are all indications that your ego is being weakened of its dominance in your life. Of course, waiting on the Lord is not the only thing we do. There are other things such as obedience to the Lord, which helps deal with our ego. Going back to Joshua chapter 6, we see that the Israelites shouted with a loud shout. I want to make a point that there are many Christians who tend to shout prematurely. Consider the Israelites. Had they shouted on the first day, even if they had shouted very loud, nothing would have happened to the walls. Premature shouting actually hinders the work of the Lord. The Lord wanted them to wait for His presence to hover in their midst for a season of time before they were to shout. His presence in and amongst them had to increase to a point where it was enough to send the walls crumbling down. The power and effect of corporate praise and worship operates by the same principle. I have always admonished that brothers and sisters come early to wait on the Lord before a church service. The time that we spend waiting on the Lord prepares our hearts as well as allows ourselves to be filled up with the presence of the Lord. Then, when the service begins, we are ready for worship with the joy, shouting, and praises that are genuine. If we don't inwardly fill up to a measure of God's presence, praising Him can be merely putting up a religious act. On the other hand, I have witnessed a corporate explosion of praise without the aid of music in a setting where people first spent time waiting on the Lord. In that instance, there were waves and waves of praises going forth from the mouths of the people, like what is described in Revelations. There was no music present. There was no emotional hype to get things started. It was purely an explosion of exuberant worship as a result of the manifest presence of the Lord amongst the people. This is why I believe that when the Israelites entered into the seventh day of their walking, the increasing awareness of God's presence amongst them filled them with assurance of victory. They were convinced that God was in charge over the walls. They had unwavering belief that God's promise of victory was going to take place. So when the priests blew the trumpets, they shouted with all the confidence that had been accumulating within them. That kind of shouting brought fear to the enemy, causing them to end in total defeat. When we wait on the Lord in stillness and quietness, we can be assured that God is working amazing things in us, even when we don't seem to feel anything. A famous pastor traveled for 2 years to many different churches. He went to one church who knew how to praise the Lord, but didn't know how to worship Him. He desired to find a church who knew how to worship. However, to his dismay, he only found a few churches who knew how to give God praises. When I say praise, I mean a congregation who would audibly give God shouts of praise. He didn't find one church which he could say was a church that knew how to worship the Lord. Worshipping the Lord is giving Him our love and affections. We see it illustrated in the Bible, where Mary of Bethany sat at the feet of Jesus. It is an inward disposition where we draw close to the Lord in affection. We fix our eyes on Him, and we say that He is beautiful beyond comparison. Unless we have taken steps to draw close to the Lord in intimate communion, there is no way we could say such things. A while back, during the time of worship at church, there were brothers and sisters who told the Lord that He is perfect in His beauty. These are words of worship expressed from having placed our love and affection on Him. A life of genuine worship comes from a willingness to spend time drawing near in intimacy with the Lord. When we draw near in intimacy, our spirit is in communion with His spirit, birthing a worship that is founded on love. This is why waiting on the Lord is so important. Now, you may be one who questions the validity of spending so much time silently waiting on the Lord. This is because life has a way of setting our focus on people and things, mainly on externals. We are in need of quieting ourselves down so that we can bring focus to our spiritual eyes, setting its focus intently on Jesus. When we do that, the intentions and the thoughts of our heart becomes aligned with Jesus. This is the amazing work that God does in us when we wait on Him. He changes us from the inside. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, it says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." The idea of clear can also be understood as sincere. This means that we will be full of light when our spiritual eyes are sincerely set on Jesus. Again, we can see from this passage the importance of taking time daily for the sake of resetting our focus on the Lord. When we do that, it brings quietness to the busyness of our inner thoughts and intentions. We suffer from being distracted by many concerns and worries. We suffer from the dominance of pride that comes from our ego. It is through the times of waiting on the Lord where these things that plague us are rooted out of us. It is through times of waiting on the Lord where we fix our eyes on the Lord in the way a dove is fixed on its mate, so that we can be full of the light of Christ. Waiting on the Lord is basically giving God an opportunity to do His miraculous work in our inner person. When He goes to work within us, He changes our character, our interests, our hobbies, and even our physical bodies. If we want to enjoy living in our resurrected bodies, we must learn to wait on the Lord. In Atlanta, I heard a pastor speak about the life of Martha Robinson, a woman of great faith in the Lord. He shared that the last 20 years of her life is described as living in the resurrection. She needed very little sleep. She spent her nights responding to letters from all over the world and in prayer. This type of life was possible for Martha Robinson because she lived constantly in the presence of the Lord. The Lord's presence and glory brought so much change to her life that even her physical body was transformed to a resurrection-like state. I heard one famous speaker share about a time when he was very ill. While resting at home, he turned on the television and happened to catch his own program. He watched and saw himself healthy and strong in the program. At one point, he heard himself say on the program that anyone who is sick can stretch their hands towards the television set, and the anointing of healing power will flow into them. Upon hearing that, he wondered if it would work for him, since it was himself who was giving the invitation. At that moment, God said to him, "That person in the program is not you. Rather, he is my servant." He then knelt in front of the television set and stretched forth his hands in faith. Amazingly, the healing anointing flowed into his body and healed him of his flu. From this testimony, we can see that God sometimes will release a powerful healing anointing over a meeting. This is God's merciful response to the needs of his people. He will release a powerful anointing so that those who are sick can receive healing. This is purely a sovereign work of the Lord. Man himself cannot make this happen at will. Man is merely a vessel used by the Lord. There are times that people may fall to the ground while being prayed for, and the tendency is for people, whether the one praying or the one being prayed for, to have a misconception that falling down means being more spiritual or that more anointing is present. This then leads to a tendency to want to replicate this particular phenomenon. We need to have a healthy understanding of the charismatic manifestations. Falling to the ground is but one of the many ways in which the Holy Spirit works in a person. Sometimes the presence of the Lord brings in an encounter with the river of God's love. In these instances, it causes people to weep deeply in His loving presence. Other times, God will bring revelation and understanding likened unto a beam of light shining into darkness. Habakkuk 2:20 says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." There are times when the presence of the Lord is so rich in a meeting that the only proper response is to be silent before His glorious presence. I want to stress that the work of the Holy Spirit upon a person does not necessarily mean people have to fall to the ground. The fruit of outward physical manifestations and inward dealings of the Lord is different. Samson in the Bible had a clear physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power upon him. He was so strong that he could tear down buildings. It was definitely a strength which came from the Lord. However, that strength left him the moment his hair was cut. Another mode of the work of the Holy Spirit is gaining inner strength through regularly fellowshipping with the Lord. This type of the work of the Holy Spirit changes people from the inside, as well as prepares them for the times in which a shout is needed to bring down the walls of Jericho. What this means is that engaging with God in this way produces change in the person, as well as empowers that person to be ready to minister healing to others when the need arises.
One time I caught a fever on the day that I was to attend a meeting. On the ride to the meeting, I was feeling very uncomfortable. I then engaged in spiritual warfare against this fever. I also informed and invited the others in the car to battle with me in prayer. By faith, I asked the Lord that He would take away this fever before the service started. And He did. The fever subsided and all the other flu symptoms disappeared. You see, we don't have to wait until a certain anointed person lays hands on us. We don't have to limit ourselves to certain methods or ways of receiving healing prayer. If we regularly practice waiting on the Lord, we are confidently aware that the presence of His mighty God is already present and available within us. Honestly, people who live a life of waiting on the Lord live victoriously. Their walk is a walk of constant increase in power and in strength. Through waiting on the Lord, God deposits in us His mighty strength. The strength puts all things in subjection under Him. By that strength, He crumbles whatever mighty walls we face in life. However, the key question is whether we are willing to consistently draw near to Him in this manner. The Lord once spoke to me saying, "Life is difficult because people have made it so different from what my Father had intended. What was meant to be simple and straightforward has become crooked, dangerous, and full of rocks." The heart of the Heavenly Father intended life to be lived out in simple trust and faith. Take for example the exodus of the Israelites from the land of Egypt. It was actually only an 11-day walk to the land of Canaan. However, they ended up wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. The initial generation even died in the wilderness without ever entering Canaan. I wonder, what if by the sixth day the Israelites decided to take matters into their own hands? What if they assembled together and began strategizing towards bringing the walls of Jericho down because they just could not fathom how God's ways would work? I wonder what would have happened and what amount of casualties they would have suffered. My guess is that they would have failed miserably and then blamed God for even taking them out of Egypt in the first place. They would have considered that leaving Egypt was a bad idea, for they had to suffer so much in the wilderness, as well as having to face such formidable enemies in Canaan. Such complaining was sure to have taken place. The truth is, we are just the same as the Israelites in the way we live. Unless we are willing to rest from our own striving and enter into God's rest by resting in Him, we could continue to make life crooked and complicated. We need to learn to seek the Lord's direction as to how to fight certain battles and how to approach certain things. We need to seek the Lord as to whether a certain job is His provision or a certain person is His provision for marriage. We need to calm down. Let go of our opinions, set aside our smarts, lay aside our personal strength, and sincerely seek His. We have to get away from depending on our own intellect to examine, analyze, and make decisions. If we don't set aside these things, we make our lives complicated, crooked, and full of difficulties. On the other hand, if we sincerely seek, wait, and trust in God for every battle we face, we will discover life to be a lot less problematic. God is able to make even the biggest boulders in the path of life disappear into a valley when we choose to trust in Him. In our own ways, we probably would try going around the boulder, jumping over it, or even hammering away at the boulder. We have a tendency to come up with a lot of bright ideas that actually amount to very little. However, when we choose to trust God and wait on Him, He is able to make the impossible work out. He can shake the ground and cause that impossible boulder to roll into the valley. Brothers and sisters, waiting on God is coming before Him emptied of self-reliance. I notice that those who live a comfortable life have the hardest time practicing waiting on the Lord. They either have a lot of abundance or that people around them tend to cater to their ways. People like that have a hard time going before the Lord helpless because things are just going too well for them. This is dangerous because their prideful self-dependency is so well nurtured that they cannot humble themselves before the Lord. On the other hand, if a person is bullied by another, when the pressures of work are heavy, when the finances are in serious trouble, and when marriage is going down the tubes, going before the Lord fully helpless becomes quite easy. This means that if you are currently facing difficulties in life, you ought to thank God for it and take the opportunity to practice drawing close to Him in humble dependency. God in His goodness is orchestrating your current circumstances to help you trust, to help you run into His embrace. Stop running to others for help. Take this precious opportunity to draw near to the Lord. Let Him become your inner strength. There is a brother who went through a period of time at work where he was given very little to do. Typically, this indicates that one is not needed and about to be laid off. He was under such pressure due to a sense of insecurity about the future of his employment. On top of that, his wife had recently been laid off. He shared that in the past he would have been emotionally destroyed by such a situation. However, since he had been practicing waiting on the Lord every morning, he took advantage of his idleness at work by taking more opportunity to wait on the Lord. He sat there in his cubicle, waiting on the Lord, thanking the Lord for the grace that he has received in him. He didn't complain to the Lord as to why he was in a difficult situation. He had full trust in God, who is good to him. Often, when noon came around, his boss would give him some minor tasks to do. However, due to him focusing on the Lord, he was not concerned anymore as to whether he would be given anything to do. He was living in the joy of the Lord, and it superseded how he used to feel when he was busy, needed, and accomplishing a lot. He was experiencing something about living in intimacy with God that made what money had determined to be important become very unimportant. The joy of the Lord that came from the richness of the presence of Jesus Christ in him made other things become worthless in comparison. I praise God for what he did in this brother's life. The difficult circumstances at work were actually a tremendous blessing from the Lord to thrust him into dwelling in his wonderful presence. How do you personally respond to critical circumstances? There's a sister who had to take a timed computerized test. Her passing this test was based on how many right answers she could mark in the given amount of time that was given to her. As she looked at the first question, it seemed as if all the choices of answers, this being a multiple choice test, were equally good. Rather than panic, she set aside the test and began to wait on the Lord. Even though the circumstances were quite critical, for she only had a limited amount of time for the test, she chose to draw near to God. As she waited on Him, she felt His presence increase within her. At one point, she opened her eyes and there was a sense in her that the answer was choice B. She did the same for the next question, except this time she had a sense to mark A as the answer. She continued this way until time was up. Now you must understand that for most people, the strategy was to answer as many questions as possible in the given amount of time. The reason being, if you attempted more questions, your chances of getting a certain amount of answers right is better. However, her strategy was not about going through as many questions as possible. It was to stay in the presence of the Lord while she answered the questions. Her trust in the Lord meant that she didn't need to rely on chance or statistics for success. In the midst of stress, she sought the Lord and He became her wisdom. He made her giant enemies, the questions, topple over one by one. When the time was up, she was only able to answer 15 questions. She kept her eyes closed in anticipation of the results. And when she finally opened her eyes, the computer screen read, "Congratulations, you have passed the test." She was pleasantly surprised that her percentage of right answers were extremely high, missing only a couple of questions. God became her wisdom. God is inviting us today to live a life of trust and intimacy with Him. The problem is that we are so used to responding to situations in life by our own wisdom and strength. No wonder our lives are lived out in much anxiety and stress. Life this way is burdensome. However, if we are willing to take a rest from self-dependency and begin trusting in Him, we will find that we don't need to answer 50 questions in order to hope to get enough right answers to qualify. Even if we do attempt 50 questions in self-dependency, we might end up getting all of them wrong. On the other hand, we can attempt only 15 questions as a result of trusting in the Lord and find ourselves having qualified. One time God gave Martha Robinson a message through the gift of wisdom that was operating in her. The message was to tell the vessels of God, the Christians, that living in Christ is tremendously important. There was also a warning for them that they should not be so focused on the blessings of the Lord, the giftings of the Holy Spirit, or workings of the Holy Spirit, that they lose sight of the one from whom it all originates. They were told not to consider that having power from God as more important than the daily nurturing of His presence in their lives. Now, this is a word that we must all take into advisement. Let's never carry the mindset that having God's power is more important than the daily nurturing of God's presence in our lives. Let's be more intently focused on the one who gives the gifts rather than the gift themselves. In addition, God also spoke through Martha Robinson in regards to the practice of pursuing intimacy with the Lord. The instruction given was to diligently develop the habit of responding to the Lord's invitations to draw near to Him. As a response, the Christians who heard her message began spending a lot of time in prayer, worship, and waiting on the Lord for the purpose of communing spiritually with Him. Furthermore, during the times when they were at work, they practiced being aware to God's presence within them. In terms of its application for us today, I must stress that entering into the inner life of intimacy with the Lord requires that we do spend time in prayer, worship, and waiting on the Lord. Chances are many of you who desire to live in intimacy with the Lord have not even begun to do this initial step. In fact, I would say that one must initially be excessive in these things. In addition, one must practice being deliberate in seeking the Lord while at work or going through the day. When we resolve to pursue Him in this manner, He will reveal Himself in mighty ways to us. He will also establish in us a mindset that is consistently bent towards seeking Him and communing with Him. This is the trait that marks the presence of deep spiritual life with God. But entering into this reality requires dedication, sacrifice, and pursuit. We cannot presume that this deep spiritual life comes with ease. If we don't spend dedicated time to pursue the Lord and develop intimacy with Him, we will not experience the depths of the inner life. You cannot attend to this by merely attending anointed meetings. You cannot gain it through other people's intimacy with the Lord. If you have never practiced waiting on the Lord, you will never understand the inner life of spiritual intimacy with Him. If you desire to live the inner life, you must wait on the Lord. Don't get fooled into thinking that receiving a measure of filling, anointing, or joy is enough. Go for more. Spend much time dialoguing with God, worshiping Him, praising Him, and drawing near in intimacy with Him. Make it a top priority to maintain God's presence in your daily lives. When you do, you will enter into your own spiritual land of Canaan. It is a place of such beauty and abundance. Brothers and sisters, drawing near to the Lord is not our final goal. The real goal is that through drawing near to Him, we enter into a lifestyle of maintaining fellowship with His presence at all times. This is why the discipline of waiting on the Lord is vitally important. It is something that helps us reach that goal. We need to take necessary steps to isolate ourselves from people in order to wait on the Lord. Some people say that those who are not willing to be isolated from other people cannot be successful in the areas of science and literature. This principle also applies to spiritual matters. A person who is not willing to separate from others in order to have isolated times with the Lord will experience little progress in spirituality. If you don't take time to wait on the Lord, you will not enter into deeper Christian living. At best, you might experience a little joy, some insights when you read the Bible, or some answers to prayer. These are blessings and they are good to have. However, you will be missing the deeper realms of the Christian life where close communion with God is experienced. Brothers and sisters, have you made a serious resolve to pursue intimacy with the Lord? If you haven't yet, are you willing to do so right now? Are you willing to tell God, "I will seek after you"? Are you willing to ask that God would usher you into your beautiful, abundant land of Canaan? I am confident that when you enter into a walk of intimacy with the Lord, you will experience a life of victory. You will win battles in the arenas of work pressures, life pressures, attacks of physical sickness, and attacks from the enemy. You will not fear these things anymore as you face them in the Lord and experience victory. Furthermore, the more you fight and experience victory, the more you will gain understanding as to how to engage victoriously in spiritual battle. Through a life of intimacy with the Lord, we experience Him as our all in all.